Psalm 106, where I want you to notice, verse 10 of our text, a familiar refrain that I think all of us as believers can easily say amen to. It says, "And he, God, saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy." Now, I'm thinking, in light of this text, of a New Testament verse in Colossians 1 and verse 13. It says, "God hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood." Psalm 106, just like Colossians 1, is all about redemption. It's all about salvation from the hand of the one who hated us. It is an amazing text, a lengthy psalm to be sure. And not surprising, it is also what David sang in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 when the ark was being returned to its rightful place. It is a psalm that perfectly and beautifully pictures the redemption and the salvation of every Christian in this room. And as such, beloved, it is a very powerful reminder of why we are here, why we will always be here till God calls us home, and why we will always say amen when asked the question, "Are you glad you're saved?" Notice the last verse in the psalm. It's verse 48. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen, praise ye the Lord." That last sentence, "praise ye the Lord," is one word in the Hebrew, as you know, and it is the word hallelujah. That is the last word of the psalm, but you'll notice it's also the first word of the psalm. In verse 1, it says, "Praise ye the Lord." Hallelujah. This psalm begins and ends with praise, but is something in between the beginning and the ending of hallelujah and let all the people say amen that is so glorious, it is so mind-blowing, so very essential and full of marvel that it compels us to say hallelujah and amen. Father, we need your help today, and I pray now you will grant it by your grace. Any distractions between us and you, anything, Lord, that would distract us from your word, any sins, Lord, anything, Lord, help us, please, to hear what the Spirit saith to the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes in the Word of God, you come across a single text of Scripture, one verse, or one line in a verse, which in spite of its brevity and in spite of its limited wording, if you will, it is so profound, it is so powerful, that every single word in that clause or that statement presents an exquisite and powerful truth. And then when you combine those few words, you have, as we noted a moment ago, something as glorious as the entire redemptive plan of God. And yes, as we'll see in a moment, that's exactly what we have in Psalm 106 and verse 8. Five simple words that truly summarize the entire revelation of Scripture. Now, not to be hyperbolic this morning, but five simple words in verse 8 highlight everything we need to know before we die, before we go to the grave. Including, you will notice, the first word of verse 8. It's the all-important word, nevertheless. You see it, right? Nevertheless, you say, "Pastor, how do you figure that as an all-important word and one that is filled with incomparable truth?" Well, it's very simple. All you have to do is consider from the preceding verses what the nevertheless is referring to. You see, folks, one of the single greatest aspects of salvation that a lot of Christians forget is part of their own testimony is the fact that God did not just save them or redeem them or rescue them. No, at the beginning of every single salvation testimony, yours and mine, there has to be a nevertheless. And the reason for the nevertheless is that the miracle of redemption and salvation isn't possible, wasn't possible. It did not happen because we made it happen. It didn't happen because we did something. It didn't happen because we accomplished something or because we earned something. Oh, no, no, no. The word nevertheless reminds us that salvation wasn't because of us, but rather it's in spite of us. In other words, this is who we are. This is what we do. This is what we are really like. Yet, nonetheless, nevertheless, God did something. But Pastor, I'm the girl, I'm the guy in verse 3 of this text. Okay, let's read it. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Oh, you're that guy. You're the guy, that's the guy you see in the mirror every morning. You do righteousness all the time. I've been wanting to meet you for a long, long time. Or are we the guy or the girl in verse 6? We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity, and we have done wickedly. Okay, you know what? That's more like it. And I have to tell you something. What a contrast between verse 3 and verse 6, both of which you do understand are reminders that we didn't do righteous. We don't do righteousness all the time, and we have indeed committed sin and iniquity. Look at verse 2. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? In other words, look, the God of heaven is so holy, he is so righteous and immutable that it begs the question, who? Who could ever show forth all of his praise? And who could ever exalt him enough? Meaning, God is way up here, and I am way down here. Now, maybe that runs against our modern sensibilities of self-esteem and self-worth and pride, but the scripture is crystal clear. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's us. Nevertheless, he saved them. By the way, do you know why there's the word nevertheless in your life and my life today? Do you know why the word nevertheless is even found in verse 8? I can tell you it is mostly because of verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Never-ending mercy. That's why there's a nevertheless. Years ago, I took my pen and I circled the word mercy and I drew a line from there and then I circled the word nevertheless. You see, beloved, unless God was good and merciful, there would be no nevertheless. God would not and could not have saved us, which brings us to the second word of the text. And it is the word he. Look at it. Nevertheless, he saved them. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor. I saw Charlton Heston play Moses on the Ten Commandments. And I've read Exodus. What about Moses? Didn't Moses stretch forth his hand over the waters? And didn't Moses pray for this plague of frogs and lice and hail? And didn't Moses command the Passover lamb? And wasn't Moses the savior of his people? I suppose, in the same way that an ink pen was responsible for the Constitution of the United States. An ink pen is just an instrument in the hand of the author. And beloved, the Bible says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, Pastor, I just think that I'm an okay guy. And that surely I have to do something, and I am doing something, in order to earn eternal life. Well, you know what? Guess what? I learned a long time ago that there is something that God left out of the Bible, completely left it out. You say, what is that, Pastor? Your opinion. And my opinion, for that matter. And I, for one, am eternally glad that that's the case. Of course, the Bible says we cannot save ourselves. You know, the companion psalm to Psalm 106 is Psalm 105. Many of the psalms have what's called a companion psalm. They go together, and Alexander McLaren wrote, the keynote of Psalm 105 is remember the mighty deeds. Remember his mighty deeds. He said the keynote of Psalm 106, and it is they forgot his mighty deeds. And beloved, that's who we really are in the flesh. And this is why God does all the saving. all of it. Hebrews 7:25, he is able. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. In other words, we come by faith, he does the saving. Paul said, I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. As David declared in the third Psalm, salvation belongeth to the Lord. In fact, do you realize something this morning? I've been thinking about this all week. You realize that all of the Godhead was involved in saving your soul. The Father so loved that he sent his Son. The Son, whose name is Jesus, came and willingly gave himself. And the Holy Spirit of God regenerated and sealed you unto himself. All that God is, all that God has, took part in saving you from the hand of him that hated you. This is why we sing, for nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Think about this. The creator of the universe, the God of heaven, put all of his interest, moved heaven and earth, just so that he could redeem you from the hand of the enemy. He did that. And I don't know about you this morning, but I'm glad the church didn't do that. I'm glad some priest didn't save me. I'm glad my own efforts didn't save me. They couldn't. The Lord Jesus is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. God did it all. And by the way, that truth alone is reason enough that you really don't need $200 an hour worth of self-esteem counseling. You really don't. You don't have to look in the mirror and say to yourself, I am somebody. I am somebody. You don't have to convince yourself that you're all that. You don't have to find yourself and your self-worth, not when you know that God found you. God found me in everlasting misery. He reached down and he pulled me out of the pit of hell. God did that for me. And if you're still in the hand of the one who hates you, if you're lost in this room today, God will do it for you. Last year, I went to the dentist for a cleaning, and the hygienist was a new lady. Never seen her before. I made conversation, just trying to always do that. And I said, what do you call x-rays at the dentist? She said, what? I said, toothpicks. So that broke the ice. She looked at me and she said, you're Pastor Blaylock. One bad dad joke, and she recognized me immediately. Should have quoted a Bible verse, I guess. I don't know. She said, do you remember me and my sister? She said, you saved me when I was a little girl at Beacon. And I went, She corrected herself, and she said, no, I don't mean that. She said, you didn't save me. God did. And to that I say, amen. D.L. Moody ran into this drunk guy one night who was swearing, taking God's name in vain. And the man said, hey, Mr. Moody, do you recognize me? I'm one of your converts. And Moody said, you've got to be one of mine because you're definitely not one of God's. To rescue a sinner like me. Folks, God did this for you. Would you feel better about yourself if President Biden did this for you? Would you get the warm and fuzzies if millions of adoring fans sent in billions of dollars to a GoFundMe page on account for your salvation? I would. I mean, I wouldn't. No, I wouldn't. Because you know why I wouldn't? I have an account. And my account has the blood of God's own Son on that register. Many years ago in the old location, I was driving to church with Andy. He's in high school or college, and he was going over a message that he was going to preach in junior church that day. And he does what I do. He's kind of whispering to himself. I'm driving, but I can hear him going over his message, and it was about God's love and so forth. And he had an object lesson, and his object lesson was a box of Whitman's chocolates. And he had it open, and I could smell it. And he said, boys and girls, all the chocolates in this box. You remember this? All the chocolates in this box are different. There's nutty ones and fruity ones. Some are hard, some are soft. I thought, I need to use this illustration in the big church, amen? The more he talked about them, the more I wanted to eat his illustration. But he's looking over his notes. He's going, they're all unique, but one thing they do have in common, somebody loves one of them. And I thought, I don't know anybody who loves that white nougat thing right there. But he was right. You know, all of them are loved by someone. Can I remind you, it's the Apostle John who wrote, God so loved the world. No one he loves anybody. God loved the world. God loved you enough that he gave his son. Nevertheless, he saves. The next question you'll notice, the next word is the word from. Look at it. And he saved, verse 8, nevertheless, he saved them. Nevertheless, he saved them. I don't know how long it's been since you've considered this, but do you realize that you used to be a child of the devil? Verse 10, let's read it again. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. We know that this is taught in the New Testament about the devil himself. Do you realize that you used to be? You were once in his grasp. The Bible says that we were the children of hell. We were alienated from God. We were vessels of wrath, fitted for destruction. And now God says, you are vessels of mercy, prepared unto glory. What a change. Nevertheless, it says he saved. Saved. The song says, glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins are a pardon. My guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Them. Look at verse 8, the next word. Nevertheless, he saved them. Who is it that God saved? Are they respectable, loving, holy, deserving people? Well, as we noted earlier, you can think that about yourself if you want to. But here's an example of God's description of us without his grace and mercy. Verse 6. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity, have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Forgetful, ungrateful, rebellious. Nevertheless, he saved, guess what? Those people. If God is willing to save them, God is willing to save you. And if God, Christian, if God will save you, God will save your lost neighbor, your coworker, your family member. God's in the business of saving them, no matter who the them is. We used to run a bus in the roughest part of town, there in Jupiter. And we had some bus kids coming, and fruit still remains from that ministry. Some time ago, I got this letter. You know, when some of these bus kids move away, you never hear from them again. Dear Pastor, may God bless this church with love, peace, and grace. It came to my mind at this very hour, 11:36, Pastor Jim Blaylock. It's been many years after we relocated from Jupiter. One of the roughest home lives of any of our young people I've ever known. Just terrible. The devil was working on me when I was a little child, twisting my tongue, filling my body, mind, and soul with his wickedness. And I thought, there's something I need to do about this. This is not the way to live. How can I get out? One day, 11 years old, a bus came strolling down my street and stopped right by my driveway. Beep, beep. Do you live here? Said a man, Mr. Ballou. In the driver's seat. I said, yes. We rode that bus, and my brother and I also acknowledged Christ as Savior. From that day forward, Beacon Baptist Church has changed our lives. Worshiping our Heavenly Father, I now have been delivered, saved. I'm working full time for the Lord. I'm truly blessed of everything God and the church ministry has done, but mostly best for Jesus. Please keep us in your prayers, and I thank you. Nevertheless, I'm telling you, this was from as bad a home and a background and a situation as I've ever seen, and I worked 6 years in the inner cities in Chicago. Nevertheless, he saved them. it brings us to the last and maybe the most important word or point of all. It is the word for. Look at it again. It says, nevertheless, he saved them for. For what? Read it. For his name's sake. Now, folks, please don't miss this. You do realize this morning that you were not saved by God just for your sake. This is what you hear from a lot of television preachers these days. Salvation is not just fire insurance. And it's certainly not some God thing that he did just to make your business more successful or to improve your health or your status or to give you a glow or more hair. Clearly, that's not why it's for. God saved you for something, but he saved you for himself. So that in his name, it is his glory, it is his good pleasure that's behind the entire plan of redemption. I think I've told you in the past that when I was a teenager, I got saved and I came home and I told my dad, you know, basically, you'll get over it. So I used to pray for my father's salvation. He was a rough and tumble military man. And I would pray for him to get saved. I went off to college, still prayed for him. I prayed that God would save him. So, frankly, I was terrified of his eternal destiny. And I was in fear of that. And I wanted my dad to know the joy of salvation that I had. And so I'd pray almost daily for years. And one day, the Holy Spirit of God convicted me about something and seemed to say to me, why don't you change your prayer? Why not pray that dad will be saved for God's glory? So that God would be exalted and that God would be glorified. And from that day forward, that's exactly how I began to pray. And you know, the Sunday morning that I baptized my dad, years ago, just a few miles from here, I realized that God saves folks for a lot of reasons, but primarily for his own name's sake. And you know what that means this morning? That means that your being here today is good primarily because it glorifies God, not just because you'll feel better. I hope you do feel better in most cases, but that's not why it's so good to be here today. So the beloved, it doesn't have to be. It's not even supposed to be about you and me. Verse 8 again, look at it carefully. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. You know what? He wants it to be known because he wants to save other people. Other people like this young man for his name's sake. Pastor, I came here today to check out the programs here at your church and see if it's for me. Really? Why not this? Why not check a church out to see if it's for him? Why not attend church and sing the hymns and give and pray and listen to his word for him, for his name's sake? Because one thing is for sure. He's worthy of it. This week is Thanksgiving. Without question, it's the most truly spiritual date on our secular calendar. It might be the only real bona fide Christian holiday at this point in our country. Because if you're going to be grateful, every good gift comes from above. You have to look up to be grateful. That's why people call it Turkey Day. That's why they skip it Halloween straight to Christmas. Because you have to be thankful to someone. And every good gift comes from God. So you really have to be thankful to him. And so, Thanksgiving this week. For Thanksgiving, think about a psalm, this psalm, that begins with hallelujah, and it ends with hallelujah. Hallel, praise, Yah is the Lord. It begins with praise the Lord, it ends with praise the Lord, and in the middle it tells us why we praise the Lord. He saved us from the hand of him who hated us. The last verse again, look at it again. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, And you know what he did for all of us? He saved us out of the hand of him that hated us. I'm going to say a word here. In a group this size, people listening live stream, wherever you are, there will be many, not just a few, but many who have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Somewhere between your birth and your death, Jesus told a very religious man, a priest, you must be born again. You were born here, before you die, you better be born again, spiritually, because we're sinners. He wants to redeem you, save you from that sin. Somewhere between here and here, God has allowed you, certainly today, certainly by live stream, God has allowed you, by his grace, by his mercy, to hear the gospel. Now you know you're lost. Now you know the Bible says that God loved the world and he gave his only begotten son who came down here. Christmas is not just about a baby in a manger. It's about that baby growing up and never sinning and dying for our sins and shedding his blood and then being resurrected so that he's mighty to save. And God has allowed you in your young or old life to hear the truth about who you are. Them, we're lost. The truth about who does the saving, God does. No church, no religion, no good works. God does the saving. It's by faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. So, now you have the opportunity to make that decision. As a child of God, if you are saved, you have the opportunity to make the decision every day to say, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, amen. He is worthy of my entire life. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you, Lord, for the nevertheless, a word of mercy and grace and forgiveness. We know we're all sinners. We thank you that Christ died for all. And I pray that folks in this room who have not trusted him will, and those who have will trust him more when they walk out these doors. May all of us live to the praise of his glory. We'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.